James chapter 5 tonight. I'm trying to finish up the book of James. I think I'm going to miss it. I enjoyed going through the book of James. James chapter 5. James has a warning for the rich. Talks about patience. Talks about prayer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts now for your word. Remove anything, Lord, that would hinder us from hearing you and receiving what you have for us. We give you tonight. We ask that your word would go forth and be planted in fertile hearts and be effective. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5. A warning for the rich. Probably thinking, well, we could just skip that part. None of us are rich. But although we're not rich, the Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. And the same problems that the rich people had in the first century, we have. The same tendencies. So we can learn from this and get it right in our hearts. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. This is a warning for the rich. This is an invitation and a correction. He says, come now. He's going to talk about in the first half of this chapter about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the rich, for these corrupt rich people, it meant change. You're going to be judged. Come now, let's get it together. Let's deal with these problems because of your riches. But he says, come now, weep and howl. You think about, you know, a coyote. Arr, arr, arr. This is serious stuff. He talked about how we're to change our joy and our happiness for gloom and lamenting and weeping sometimes because of the seriousness of sin. And he's crying out to the rich. This is serious stuff. Jesus is coming back. And you've got some problems because of your riches. Come, let's work these out. Come, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. If you continue the way you're going, oh, there's trouble in your future. He starts to talk about some of the problems the rich had in those days. In verse 2, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. You and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. He says, guys, you got to get it together. You got all this silver and gold and these garments. But what you're clinging to, these things that you're clinging to are infected. And they're infecting you. They're moth-eaten, they're corroded, they're rusted. And you hold them so tight and they're going to eat away your flesh. And these, you know, moth-eaten, rusted, corroded, these are signs of something stagnant. Seeing you're heaping up these treasures, you're heaping up these objects, this money. It's just sitting there. What good is it doing? And you're heaping it up in the last days. Think about that. Time's almost up. Then what? What's that big pile of money going to do when it's all over? He says, the things that you're clinging to, they're infected. You're heaping these up. They're corroded. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't and can't break in and steal. Then he says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These people, their hearts were set on these objects, their riches, and it was infecting them. It was eating away at them. And the end is near, James says. Let go. Set your heart on Christ, on eternal things. Build up your treasures there. Let go of your treasures here. So the first warning, don't cling to, don't pile up earthly riches and treasures, because it'll infect you. It'll eat away at you. He goes on in verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. It says, you rich. Many of the rich in those days, as today, must have got there through corruption, by ripping others off. And, you know, the people plow their field, and they don't pay them. And maybe they find a reason, or they postpone the payment. But they're ripping people off. And James is saying, you know what? Those things in your past, I know, I've seen, I've recorded how you've gained your riches. See, Jesus is coming back. Let go of what you're holding on to. Deal with the past, because Jesus is coming back. Those things are recorded. David said, if someone keeps record of my sin, who could possibly stand before God? How could I possibly stand for God before God if all this is recorded? It is. There's records. But praise the Lord that it can be forgiven. It can be dealt with. James says, deal with it. Face those things in your past for your own conscience' sake and for the time when you stand before Jesus. He says, their voice cries out. I hear it. I know what's going on. I see your past. I see what's going on. Face it. Deal with it. I want to bring it under my blood. I want to heal it. Jesus is coming back. Let go of these things in the present. Deal with that which is in the past. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. He said, don't be deceived, rich people, as they may say to themselves, man, I got it made. I can just eat whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I've got the lifestyle that people envy. He said, don't be deceived. You're like an animal being fattened for the slaughter. You think about, you know, there's a couple pigs in a pig pen, and the one, man, they just give me as much as I want to eat. This is great. Don't be deceived, man. Jesus is coming back. And one person defined maturity as being able to understand delayed gratification and how we don't need to set our lives on the present. And just because we can do something that would make our present more pleasant doesn't mean it's right. These people, these rich people, ripping people off, clinging to their riches, living a life of luxury in the present because they weren't focusing on the future. James says to the rich, to all of those of us who have the love of riches in our hearts, let go of the objects that you strive for in the present, the riches, the objects that you desire. Let go of it. Deal with that which is in the past. And then live for that which is in the future. Don't live for today. Don't live your life for immediate gratification, for how it feels now. But instead, don't be deceived. Jesus is coming back. Deal with your sin so that that'll be a joyous day. Day of pleasure, not a day of slaughter. Judgment. Verse 6, he concludes. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. See, they were gaining their riches at all costs. And they were committing, as James said, murder, condemning the just, people who didn't deserve it, good people who were living right. And, you know, I don't know. Some say that this portion of Scripture is written to the unbelieving rich. That's possible. Some say, because we know the letter as a whole is written to the 12 tribes that were believers, brethren, that it's just writing to maybe so-called Christians that were in the church that were living according to their riches. Maybe. I don't know. But I see that this is written for me because I have a tendency to cling to these objects and these treasures and these earthly things. And they are infected. And I have a desire in my heart to heap up earthly things as some type of earthly security. But there's no security in that. Thieves break in and steal. Stock markets drop. Moth and depreciation sets in. But James encourages me, let go. This present life, this present day, these things that are temporary, let go. Doesn't mean it's wrong to save money, have a retirement, insurance. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have objects, a car, a house. But where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What do you treasure in your heart? Where do you find your security? What do you cling to? James says, let go of the stuff on this earth. It's infected. It's diseased. It'll eat away at your flesh. And then I look at my past. And I want to keep everything open. I want everything dealt with. I don't want to have anything in my conscience. People that I know I've wronged that I try to forget. I want to have a freedom that everything's under the blood. And if there's anything I got to go back to, if there's anything you think you have to, the Lord may be telling you to get right. Again, as is possible with us, we try to make peace. But there's a freedom that can be achieved. Jesus sees our past and he wants to forgive us. That's the purpose. He says, the voice of those people cry out to me. Not because he has this thing in him, he wants to hurt us for what we did bad. He wants to fix it. He wants to make it right, and we have to face it and let him instead of hide it. So, I see this is written for me. And then also, I have a tendency to live my head down in this world for the here and now and forget about the future. And I get caught up, hey, it's a pretty good life down here. But we need to live according to the future because Jesus is coming back. So the warning and the invitation for all of us that cling to, that hide, and that live in the present. The invitation, come now. Weep, howl. Deal with this. Make this right. Feel the bitter emotion of the judgment to come. Verse 7. Now he turns to another group of people. See, or again, speaking to all of us, and the things in our lives that need to be changed because Jesus is coming, we need to deal with. But then the areas of that our lives that are right before him, when our life is aligned correctly, and we are living for the future, we are living for Jesus. He speaks to those people. He speaks to us when we're there. He says in verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Wait. Be patient. Doing good. Wait. Wait through the seasons, as sometimes we got to wait. Sometimes we're doing it right, but it takes time. We've got to allow ourselves as we go through this. We're on this journey. We're in this process, our life with Christ. And it's a battle. We need to allow the time to progress, to win, to gain ground. Don't give up. Don't grow weary while doing good. Wait. Be patient. Keep going. Because Jesus is coming back. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Settle it deep down inside. You know what? He is coming back. He is. Make a decision. Okay, that's it. It's official. I'm going to live for Jesus. For sure. I'm going to live according to the reality that I'm going to stand before him. The reality that he is real and that this world is temporary and there's an eternal destination. I'm going to live according to that. Establish your hearts. That's what Paul said. He said, you know what? I believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Therefore, I make it my aim to live in all good conscience before God and men. Establish your hearts. Make that decision to live for eternity. For if we hope in what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, Paul tells us. Make up your mind. Wait. You know, Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, speaking to those that are seeking, decided to do it right. Be patient, wait. Warning them. Some of the things as we wait and we start to get impatient, some of the things that we have a tendency to do. Grumble, complain, blame other people. As we're waiting on God, we want something to happen and it's going to take some time. Why isn't it happening? It must be his fault or their fault. And we get antsy and we start to point fingers and grumble and complain. He says, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is coming back. He sees how we treat each other. And James says a lot about speaking evil of one another. Be careful. Just wait. Don't put off your frustration on someone else. Just wait. Just wait. Be patient. Don't blame. Continues. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Listen, we have examples. Look at all the stories in the Bible about the prophets. And specifically, he mentions Job. Look at the suffering of Job when you're waiting. And you're starting to get impatient. Look at Job. Oh, what's really hard about your waiting situation? Is it as bad as Job? Job lost everything in a day. His family, all his possessions. And then he lost his health. He had boils on his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. And his friends mocked him. And through all of it, he didn't understand. It hurt. He had doubts and questions, and he didn't feel very patient. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He didn't curse or blame God. Through that, he had a certain endurance as he laid there. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why. But I look to God. I believe in God. Look at that as an example. Because we can look at the whole story. And we can see, though his wife said, hey man, curse God and die. No one stood with him and helped him. But he endured. And then we see that eventually, one day, God came on the scene and spoke. And he restored everything twice over. And it was all there was all a purpose in it. And God's whole intent, God's whole perspective, he was a God of love, mercy and compassion. And so we can look at the stories and we can say, you know what? I don't feel patient. But I believe that God still loves me. He's got a plan through this somehow. I can see he always did. He always has in my life. So I'll wait. I don't understand. It's hard. But I'll wait, like Job. You know, if he can do it with losing all that, maybe I can do it with my little problem. So look at the examples. Encourage yourself. God is compassionate and merciful. He has good in store for us. Trust him and wait. Wait patiently. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. This isn't speaking of profanity. It's speaking of oaths. When one says, yeah, you know, I did that. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. I swear I did that. Or someone says, you know what? I'm gonna do that tomorrow. I don't know if you're gonna. I don't think I can believe. You know, I honest to goodness, I swear I will. And oftentimes, Pastor Chuck says, you know, he's always suspicious when someone affirms that they're gonna do it and uses oaths and stuff, because that's usually typical of someone who lies. They try to affirm it. I see here as he's talking about patience and waiting. You know, an oath or those types of things, when we say, you know what, I swear, I promise. No, really, I'll prove it. It's kind of a vocalization of impatience. As if we just wait, the truth will come out tomorrow or maybe even sooner. Or who knows when. But we want to prove it now. We want to just say whatever and prove our point. And so taking oaths and swearing, it's kind of a vocalization of impatience. And James talks a lot about the tongue and how it can be kind of a precursor to the direction we take. And if we vocalize our impatience, chances are we're going to act upon them. We're going to be impatient. You know, when you think about who's patient and impatient, usually you look at how they talk as, you know, one of the indications. So he says, you know, wait, be patient. And one way you can do that is to watch what you say. Just wait. When you know you got something to say, just bite your tongue. Let it just happen. Let it be proven in action instead. Don't swear. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. If when you say yes, you mean yes, and when you say no, you mean no, pretty soon you'll establish a reputation of honesty. And that's good enough. It'll be tangible. It'll mean enough to just say, yeah, I'll do that. No, I didn't do that. And just leave it at that. It's good enough. Don't swear. Verse 13. He shifts. Talks about prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know, different times we feel different. Sometimes we're hurting and suffering. It's hard. We're sad. Sometimes we're happy. Things are going well. James is telling us to express whatever emotions we're feeling toward God. Are you suffering? Is it hard? Well, then cry out to God. Pray. Tell him about it. Ask him to help you. Are you happy? Are you joyful? Things are going well? Well, then sing a praise song. See, I think it would be wise for us to broaden our approaches to God. Because sometimes if we have one thing, if we just pray, or pray in one way, well then, that can get monotonous, and sometimes we don't feel like it. But if we can come to God and tell him our problems, or come to God and ask him for help, or come to God and just tell him how good he is, or reflect on the past, or meditate on his word, or read, or sing a song, or listen to a sermon, or write in a journal. If we broaden our approaches to God in prayer and in seeking him, then we can be creative. And however we feel, we can learn patterns of expressing it, bringing it to God. How do you feel today? How can you express that to God? James says, hey, if you're suffering, pray. Anyone suffering, pray. Anyone cheerful, let them sing a song. Psalm of praise. A lot of the psalms are prayers, but some of them are praise, as they speak good of God, not directly to God. Whatever way you express it, express your emotions to God. Learn to do that more. James encourages us. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. A couple things here. As James encourages us to express ourselves to the Lord, no matter how we feel, he also encourages us to reach out to our brothers and sisters in times of need. You're sick? Well, go to the church. Reach out to the elders. Have them pray for you. Reaching out to God and reaching out to others. Also here, this speaks of specifically sickness and prayer. And, you know, I'm not going to try to make a specific rule on how we deal with sickness. You know, is it right to always pray and never go to the doctor? I don't think so. Is it right to go to the doctor and, you know, not pray? No. I think that we should include God in our crisis. What is it that, you know, if I broke my leg today, I wouldn't say, guys, pray over me, I'm not going to the hospital. I would assume right away, I'm going to go to the hospital for my leg. But it would be wise for me to think, you know, why is my leg broken, Lord? To pray about it. Guys, you know. And then, you know, he says first, if you're, you know, hurting, pray. If you're happy, sing to the Lord. Go to God, then go to others. If when things happen in our lives, we bring them to the Lord, we work through them and we understand them. You know, as an example, in my life. You know, the one time I went to the hospital, I was on delivering pizzas one day, and my hood of my car smashed on my windshield. I pulled over to the side, and I was all frustrated and, you know, going fast, and I tried to bungee cord my hood onto my car, and it snapped and hit me in the eyeball. And I got an abrasion on my eyeball right in front of my pupil. And I went completely blind, completely black in one eye. Now, I was going to go to the hospital because I didn't know what was going on, and my sight returned. But God, I know for myself, because, you know, I know the Lord was trying to get my attention earlier that day. So I prayed, and I learned a lesson that day. And I think that's wise for us to see what God has it. It's not always when something happens. There's other times I was hurt or something happened, and, you know, I don't think God was chastening me as he does those whom he loves. But things happen for different reasons. And once we establish things, then it's healthy to vocalize them with our brothers and sisters, the people around us that love us. You know what? This is why it happened. You know what? God was chastening me. He was getting my attention. He was breaking me. He was teaching me a lesson. And then pray for me that I'll learn this lesson. Praying with the elders of the church. And if the person sinned, he'll be forgiven. He'll be healed. God can heal. I believe that. Sometimes he will miraculously, supernaturally. Sometimes, maybe through the hospital or a doctor. Sometimes he'll allow an ailment or a sickness in a life for a purpose, for a time. Maybe even until death. He's the boss. He picks the rules. But there's always a reason. And we can't try to say, you know, hey, if you're sick, you must be sinning. That's what they said to Job as he suffered. It must be your fault. What'd you do wrong? We don't know. But it's good for us to know for ourselves. What's going on in my life? Am I happy? Am I sad? Am I sick? What's going on and why? It should be the first person we go to is God. Work it out. And then we should be honest and open about it with those around us. Verse 16, this verse means a lot to me. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God used this scripture in my life in a big way. I used to read this scripture and think, well, we confess our sins to God. This must be a typo or something. I just try to read it real fast or something. Because I had some sin that I didn't want anybody to know about. And I was listening to Pastor Chuck, and he says, because in the King James it's translated, confess your faults one to another. He said, notice it's faults and not sins. And that kind of gives me a little comfort. But then I looked it up in the Greek and ruined everything. It's translated sin three times in the New Testament, this Greek word. It's translated fault only twice. And it's more translated trespasses or offenses. And, you know, we don't confess our sins to man in order to receive forgiveness. They don't forgive our sins. God forgives our sins. And in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's very scriptural and biblical for us to be transparent and open and honest with our brothers and sisters, those who can be trusted, about our faults, our sins, and our trespasses and struggles. There's a healthiness to it. And when the Lord used this scripture in my life, it wasn't after the snap in the bungee cord in my eye. It was after it got my nose broken. But he was bringing out the point of, and you will be healed. See, I can confess my sins to the Lord and I'll be forgiven and go to heaven. But God wanted to change my heart, fix the sin. And he wanted me to be honest and open about it in order for that to take place. So this verse means a lot to me personally. Confess your trespasses, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why do we tell each other? Because prayer works. And if you've got something you're struggling with, you want the prayers of those around you because it helps. It makes a difference. And he talks about Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, and it would not rain. And it did not rain, on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Talk about the effectiveness of prayer. This guy Elijah in the Old Testament. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he said it too. He says it's not going to rain until God tells you through me that it'll rain, till you get it right with God. Man. And then he prayed. And it tells the story, after they confessed their sins, he knelt down, put his head between his knees, the Bible says, and he prayed. And he sent his servant out. Is there a cloud? Nothing there, Elijah. So he prayed again. Try again. Nothing there, Elijah. Prayed again 7 times. But the 7th time, there was just a little cloud. He said, it's coming. And it poured rain. The storm came. So the effectiveness of Elijah's prayer, man, he made it stop raining for 3.5 years, and then he prayed, and it started raining again. Prayer works. Prayer is effective when it's according to God's will. When it's prayed by a man in line with God, doing God's work in a right place, a righteous man before God. That prayer works. So if you're in need of help and you're struggling with something, you find righteous brother or righteous sister. Not someone who's perfect, but someone who's right with the Lord. Ask him to pray for you. Maybe someone who's been down that road and had that struggle and had victory over it. Prayer works. Prayer's effective. I've been reading through the life of Elijah. My personal studies just finished. The Lord spoke to me a lot. I'll just mention one little thing, kind of a side note real quick before we finish James. Elijah, he says, was a man with like passions, like us. Elijah wasn't a perfect man. In fact, right after he prayed and it rained because of his prayer, Jezebel got mad, the evil queen. And she sent message, the Lord do so to me and more also. They like to talk like that in Bible days. If this night your head is still on your shoulders. She threatened his life. And Elijah got scared and ran away. You know, before that, you read the life of Elijah and it says, God told him to go here and he went there. God told him to go there and he went there. And now, God ain't saying nothing, but he's going there because he's scared. And he was a guy that had fears, and he was a weak man who had problems, and here was acting outside of God's will. And he ran out into the wilderness and sat under a tree. And the Bible said the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, I've had zeal for you and I've served you and everybody's breaking your commandments and I'm the only one left. Then the Bible said, interesting story, said there was an earthquake, flashings and thunderings. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a great wind. And it's moving. But the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was a great fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Then there was a still small voice. And that was the Lord. He spoke to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've had zeal and I did what you said and everyone's breaking your commandments and I'm alone and left. He said, no, Elijah. There's some 550 prophets that also are doing the right thing. You're not even doing the right thing. You're out of God's will. He didn't say that, but it was true. But gave him truth. I like this. It spoke to me a lot because Elijah acted on his own because of fear, because of what else, whatever. And there he sat, and the Lord was trying to speak to him, and he was confused, and he was wrong. He thought he was the only one, and he was outside of God's perfect will. Then there was all these things going on in his life. There was this earthquake. There was this wind. There was this fire. And I think about how so oftentimes I feel like Elijah. And I, because of one reason or another, seem to step out a little bit on my own, doing something. And God's speaking to me, but I kind of got it mixed up a little. And I see where the fireworks are in my life. What seems so prevalent and emotional. And I look for God's answer in that. God, what's up with my job? My boss is taking advantage of me. I really feel like there's something going on at my job. What are you telling me about my job? And God's not saying nothing about my job. Okay, God, you know, What about, you know, I'm getting older. I'm ready for a relationship. What are you saying about who I'm supposed to marry or where I'm going with that? How long am I supposed to wait? And God's not in relationships. And all these things that are so big to me, there's the thunder, there's the fire and the wind. God's not saying anything. But God's speaking all along. Sometimes we think that God's not speaking. God's not talking to me. I don't know what God's saying. And yet He's speaking to us all along. It's just not in the area we want it to be. And Elijah listened to the still small voice, and he was saying the same thing he was saying before. The same thing he was saying all along. See, God's always speaking to us. I don't see any reason to believe that God stops speaking to us. There's one scripture, and there are some places. The Bible says that heaven was like brass. And there are times when God fails to answer us. But those times are always because He's waiting on us to confess our sins, to repent, to go back to our first love. So no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what's going on, you can go to God and hear Him. He has something to tell you. You go to God, you lay it all down, and He has something for you. And oftentimes, you know exactly what it is, because He's been telling it to you all along. And then I like the other part of the story because, you know, all the fireworks, God wasn't in all the big stuff. But before, when Elijah was in God's will, obeying God, he called fire down from heaven. And even after that, after he obeyed God from the wilderness, he called fire down from heaven again. And the big stuff, the fireworks, the fire was according to God's will. See, when I'm in line with what God has for me, oftentimes I see that my emotions and the fireworks in my life are exactly what God's telling me to do. And oftentimes when what's so big in my life I can't hear God from, it's because of where I'm at. It's my positioning that's moved. See, God doesn't want to take us, you know, away from the big stuff. He doesn't want to make us live a boring life. No fire, no fireworks, no bells and whistles. He just doesn't want us to pick our own bells and whistles and lead our own lives. Just a side study about Elijah because I was reading about him. Let's finish up in James. Verse 19. One last point James makes. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James making the point here that we should appreciate those that seek to help us, reach out to us when we struggle, when we're in sin. And then also, we should recognize and reach out to those around us. You know, you recognize someone around you that's struggling with something. There's a reason for that. Don't try to fix it because you'll make it worse, probably. But start with prayer. Because God doesn't show us those things for no reason. So pray about it. Get a heart for it. Get a concern. Get a hope that it could change. And maybe God will let you play a part. But He tells us to appreciate those that desire us to stay close to Jesus and to reach out to those around us to encourage them to stay close to Jesus. So a quick summary of James 5, a warning to the rich and to us too, not to cling to the things of this world and our present life and world. Let go. Not to hide our past, because it's not good for your psyche and your conscience. But to let God cover you and forgive you for everything, so you have freedom. Hold your head up high. Go forward. Live for the future, because Jesus is coming back soon. You know, James lived like that. He lived knowing that the day of the Lord was at hand. And he lived 1,000 years ago. You might think, well, he got it wrong. But you know what? James isn't regretting his lifestyle. James is gone on to be with the Lord. And the instant that Jesus comes back to earth, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. James is going to be there. And he's going to say, I was waiting for this. I lived according to this. And I have no regrets. So, Jesus is coming back. And He may come back today, tomorrow, next year, a few years. And you may be living your life on earth and experience the return of Jesus Christ. and you'll be so happy. You waited, and you did it right, and you dealt with your sin. Or you may die, and when Jesus comes back, you'll get to experience it before everyone who's on earth. But either way, you're going to wish that you lived your life according to the reality that Jesus is coming back soon, because he is. So he says that. Don't live for the present, live for the future. Be patient. Don't blame others when it gets hard and your impatience rises up. Don't vocalize it. Don't just let your tongue go off and speak whatever comes to your mind. Bite your tongue. Be patient. Wait. And then prayer, the power of prayer. Learn to develop your prayer life. Express yourself to God. Do it in a creative, unique way. Figure out something fresh or new you can express yourself to God. Something real. Don't just let your prayer life be stagnant. Let it grow and develop. And however you feel, whatever emotion you're experiencing, learn to express it to the Lord. If you're happy, sing a song. If you're suffering, pray. And then whatever you go through, whatever crisis you face, bring it to God first. See what he has from it. And then learn to reach out to others. Pray for me. I'm sick. Pray for me. I'm struggling. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Learn to covet the prayers of your brothers and sisters. And then, as you align your life, right, live for the future, then care and pray for others.